to Luke chapter 5. We will be continuing next week, Lord willing, in the book of Romans. We have departed from Romans long enough for a Christmas message and today a vision message. But then we will get back to our regular business. We will be in Romans chapter 7 next week. And we'll be continuing to go through Romans one chapter at a time. I'm loving the book of Romans. The book of Romans has reminded me of the grace of God and what Christ really did for me at the cross. And if I've studied it, you just rediscover, wow, wow, wow. So stay with us for the book of Romans, and I will review, if you've missed any of it, I'll review it. But we'll be back in that next week. Today, I want to talk to you as a church family about vision, about where God might be taking us in the future. I don't know, but where at least I believe he might be taking us. And also I want to talk to you about church vision and about personal vision. Vision for what kind of a year is 2017 going to be for you? And I, of course, don't know the future, but I believe that God wants us to be all have a sense of vision for how we're occupying until our Savior comes back again. And I love this text in Luke chapter 5. I love it. And at the end of the sharing today, we'll be taking communion. This is the first Sunday of the month, and it's a great way to start the new year. So let's begin with prayer. Father, it's just wonderful to meditate on your goodness, your faithfulness. Lord, in the Old Testament, Samuel put down an Ebenezer stone, and he said, thus far the Lord has helped us. And we can look back, Lord, and we can go, you have helped us. You've got us this far. So we can therefore look ahead with confidence, knowing that you are the author and the finisher of our faith, that he who hath begun a good work in us will bring it forward to completion until the day of Christ. Father, I thank you for every member of this body of Asian Bible Church, all who have called this church their home. I pray blessing upon each one. And I pray you would take this church where you want to take it. I pray that you would enlarge vision for this body of believers. And we're excited, Lord, as to what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me give you no suspense. The board, your church board, Steve Wong, Tom Chan, Jeff Williams, and myself met yesterday, and we did officially vote to take this church in the direction of a new name. Okay? I've mentioned this to you before. We will not use that new name until it's approved by the state, state of California. And, you know, the paperwork might take a little while, but we have submitted our own independent tax-exempt status. We still have it under the Baptist Church right now, but we will be our own entity with our own tax-exempt status. And the name that we are submitting, which we believe has been cleared already for takeoff, is Christ International Fellowship. Christ International Fellowship. So should that happen, ABC would be CIF, I guess. And I'll just begin by saying that change doesn't guarantee anything, and I know that. But I want to talk about why I think the Lord is leading us in that direction. Again, this was not just Pastor Roger, but all of the majority of you that I've talked to bear witness that this is the moving of the Holy Spirit within this church, and I'm excited about it. We will always continue to be Asian. Our beginning is Asian. And, you know, we're going to keep, Lord willing, Mandarin translation. We're going to keep having the scholars come to be with us. We're going to, as long as Darla lives and breathes, we're going to bring people in this church that are Asian, guaranteed. So we have not losing our heart or our goal for what Asian Bible Church stands for. But we are seeking to broaden our opportunity as a church to reach people so that we can influence Chico in a broader way. I think it will be good for us to be more effective at being fishers of men. So I could have saved that for the end, but I just put it right up there up front. Now let's read Luke chapter 5. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that's the Sea of Galilee, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from the shore. And then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." And when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And so they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." And so they pulled up their boats on shore, left everything, and followed him. When I was a missionary in Manila for 13 years, I would come home on furlough. Furlough is where you speak to churches that support you. And we were really in the streets of Manila. It was dirty, you know, Manila's crowded, you know, and poverty. We were near the squatters. But I came home, this Calvary Chapel of Palm Springs put us into a very nice housing situation. I don't know, it was duplex or what was it? Some kind of beautiful townhouse or something. And we were in Huntington Beach, and it was so refreshing. And we were, during this time of furlough, it was only a few months, I would speak two or three times in different churches. My church was Calvary Chapel at that time, and I would go from one to the other going, "There's a mission field out there. There's a mission field out there. There's a mission field out there." And I would use this text. I would use this text. Put out into the deep waters for a catch. Put out into the deep waters for a catch. And how God challenges us. God challenges us to get out of the comfort zone and put out into the deep waters. It may seem dangerous in the deep waters, but it's actually a safer place to be spiritually. Because if you're just kind of hanging out by the shore, you're not growing the way God wants you to grow. God wants to expand us, stretch us as men of God and as women of God. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." In the NIV, it's "the people cast off restraint." It says, "But blessed is he who keeps the law." Now, we're not under the law, but if we stay in the word, we have vision as a church, we are healthy. And the job of the pastor is to teach the word and to represent vision. And vision doesn't come from me. Vision comes from Jesus. And he is the head of the church. It's his church. And he, as a spokesman, I tell you, he has vision for all of us. And that vision is to continue to stretch us to fulfill the Great Commission. "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey whatsoever I have commanded you, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lo, I'm with you always till the very end of the age." And so this story encourages me in the area of vision. Look at verse 1. It says that Jesus was standing by the Sea of Galilee. And as he was standing there, the people were crowding around listening to the word of God. Jesus was always teaching, wasn't he? Jesus was, he would see people, and what would he do? He would teach. It says in elsewhere, he saw the multitude. They were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And it says, and he began teaching them. The number one thing people need is teaching. The world beats us up, confuses us. But healthy teaching makes us healthy. So Jesus was teaching, and as he was teaching, the people were listening, and he saw two boats. And he said, he got into one of the boats, kind of like, hey, guys, can I use your boat for a minute? So he gets into the boat, and he comes just a little ways out from the shore, and the people are actually standing. It's interesting. It says he was sitting in the boat. Some people have suggested that in those days, the teacher sat and the people stood. That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? But I'm not going to make you do that. But Jesus was sitting in the boat, and I've been to the Sea of Galilee twice with my wife, and it does create kind of a natural little amphitheater where the sound would travel very well. And so Jesus was speaking to this crowd on the seashore, teaching them. Beautiful picture. Now, the disciples were there, it says, and they were washing their nets. You see that in verse 2? Washing their nets. It's interesting in the scripture to meditate on nets. Somewhere else it says they were mending their nets. They were washing their nets. They were getting those nets ready. You can't just keep a fishing net. You've got to take care of that fishing net. You've got to have it ready. If it's got things stuck in it or if it's tangled up, you have to repair it. You have to clean it so that then when you throw it, you're throwing a net that's ready to catch fish. The meditation that occurs to me is that God has been preparing us to cast our nets. God first has to help us clean our nets and mend our nets. And what do I mean? I just kind of mean that all this 2 years that I've been with you, it won't be 2 years till March, but I'm going to start calling it 2 years. It was actually 2 years ago in January that Janet and I first came into this building and met you. And then I became the pastor in March, late March. what I've seen for 2 years is God is equipping us. Those of you that have stayed at your post and have been into the Word, you're stronger in the Word now. And so am I. That's what's supposed to happen. We're all growing. The Word of God is strengthening us. And that means we're going to be better fishermen. We're going to be better fishermen because we have gotten stronger in the Word. You see, what equips you is the Word. In Timothy, it says, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It is the Word of God that equips you to use your spiritual gifts. And by the way, you all have spiritual gifts. The Word of God equips you so that when God says, now, let's go fulfill the Great Commission, you're equipped. And he gives us the fullness of the Holy Spirit. He gives us his Word. And he says, all right, church, go. Fulfill the Great Commission. Could God use even us? Yes, he can. He can. And so when he's through with the boat, he's kind of like, thanks for the use of the boat, Peter. He says, now, verse 4, that's my words. He says, now put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. The deep water. Simon, you know, says, Master, we worked all night. We didn't catch anything, but because you say so. I've seen fishing when we were in Bacong in the Philippines near Dumaguete City. And they throw the net out, you know, and they pull it all in. Sometimes the community people on the shore come help pull up the nets. They help the fishermen pull the nets up. And you see all the fish, and sometimes they get almost nothing. Little sardines, you know, bing, 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 and that's about it. You know, little shrimpy little fish and the small. They didn't get a good catch. So they try again. They try again. Sometimes they fish at night because when at night it's not so hot. And at night, the net is invisible to the fish more. So you can say, Master, we fished all night. All night. We didn't catch anything. But because you say so, Jesus. Because you say so. Again, in the deep water, there's greater risk, isn't there? There's greater risk. My whole testimony has basically been about getting into deeper waters. Sometimes hot water. I get into hot water. And I'm not reckless. In fact, I'm older now, so I don't want to be reckless, believe me. I want to make my decisions in prayer. I don't want to move unless God is saying to move. I'm too old to play around. But my testimony, I got saved at age 26 in San Diego County. and was immediately called out of a high school teaching job into being a minister. By the Holy Spirit just called me into it. My pastor came up and approached me and said, would you be my assistant pastor? So I was an assistant pastor in an unpaid capacity, and he trained me for over a year. I loved my first pastor. He trained me. He trained me. He discipled me. He jogged with me. He taught me so much. And then I was sitting in the bathroom. I've told you this before. In Fallbrook High School, I'm still teaching because I was a volunteer pastor. And the Lord spoke to my heart, said, go up to Washington State, visit your sister. I've got a work for you to do up there. Now, you can think me crazy if you want, but that was clearly on my heart. And it was like, go tell your wife. Go call your wife. I got on the phone. Sweetheart, we're supposed to go to Washington. We're supposed to, as soon as summer vacation. So they used to have summer vacation for the school. We immediately went from San Diego County, a place called Fallbrook, up to Washington State. And we were actually stopping at some of the cities to see what if God would call us. And we got to Everett, Washington, which is where my sister was. And in Everett, Washington, we started meeting all these people that needed Christ. God just confirmed it. We went into a park, and we met these girls that were sitting around, and they were reading the book of Revelation. And I said, do you understand what you're reading? And they said, no, we need someone to explain it to us. Just like the Bible, true story. And it was like amazing. So I said, okay, all right, Lord. I went back home to the church in San Diego, said goodbye to our little Calvary Chapel Fallbrook, and got a truck, and rent a hall truck, whatever, a U-Haul. And at that point, only two children of the four were alive. My second child, Rachel, had been born. Janet was still nursing her. And we had a dog named Dottie, pretty good-sized dog. So Dottie hops up in the truck. Janet is nursing Rachel at her breast. And we're driving to Washington State, singing from San Diego, singing songs of joy. And we never ran out of songs. On fire for Jesus Christ. And we got up there, and long story short, it didn't happen right away for a while. I had to work for $5 an hour and with a jackhammer, things like that. It was like a lot of things waiting. But the ministry did open up. It did open up. God taught me lessons. I don't have time to tell you all this stuff. But the ministry happened. The Lord did give me a home fellowship. And then suddenly there was a group of people that wanted to have a church. And we met in a thing called Pilgrim's Coffee Shop. And we were 70 people. And that was the beginning of Calvary Chapel of Everett, Washington, my first pastorship. And I didn't know what I was doing. I was so green. I was only about a four-year-old Christian. There are some people that said I shouldn't even been doing that. But I got, by the grace of God, he was teaching me. He was giving me on-the-job training. And then while up in Everett, Washington, pastoring my first little church, not my church, God's church, then I got a letter down, and it was in my mailbox, and it said, from guy in the Philippines, would you come over here and help us do a crusade? And I went, you've heard this before. I went, Lord, I've never even been, you know, out of the country except for Tijuana, Mexico. Would you really want me to do this? And I prayed, and next thing you know, after verifying a few things, I'm on a plane. The plane touches down in Manila and Dumaguete City. And in Dumaguete City, there's like the, I'm preaching in this little church, and the little lizards, the geckos are going up the wall. And it was just like a whole different world. I had not seen anything like that. That was back in 1982. Different world back then. And I came home from that mission trip saying, wow. Church, there's a world out there that needs Christ. And then I took another trip, and God called me there. God called me. He confirmed it. He confirmed that I was to be a church planter in Metro Manila. And we ended up being there for 13 years. And we, pollution, we were robbed 3 times. We had cockroach issues. It wasn't all easy. But it was what we were called to do. And we love Calvary Chapel of Manila to this day. And they had little baby churches, and there's other little churches over there. It's pretty marvelous. To God be the glory. So then we come back, and there's a church available in Big Bear, California. And Big Bear, California, the snow, that's quite a change from Metro Manila. Big Bear Lake, a tourist destination. But God had us, I ended up pastoring there for 7 years. Fought a lot of battles there. Had a very cruel letter written about me but I survived. Life, there's a lot of spiritual warfare if you step out to serve the Lord. There's a lot of spiritual warfare, but God takes you through. He makes you stronger. And then I was worn out, and we went to Laughlin, Nevada, and this kind of did nothing. thinking, okay, Lord, if you've got anything else for me, I'm going to need skywriting. I'm going to need a little. And sure enough, it happened. My wife gets this call. I'm sorry you're stuck with my testimony today. Sorry about that. My wife gets this call, this email that says, hey, would you like to use your speech therapy talent again? Because she's actually a highly qualified speech therapist. There's an opening for a speech therapist in Carmel, California. And Janet and I were talking, and we're stuck, and we're not doing anything anyway. So we went up for this job interview to Carmel, California, from Laughlin, Nevada to Carmel, California. And in the interview that she's having, they look at her folder and they say, your husband's a Calvary Chapel pastor. He was. They need a Calvary Chapel pastor over at Monterey. And long story short, within a matter of just a few months, I was the pastor at Calvary Chapel of Monterey Bay. Two services, three services. And it was the sweetest ministry. And I only did it for about 2.5 years. You know why? Because there was a young man there by the name of Nate Holdridge who was so gifted that God just spoke to my heart and said, he's the one. Like, remember when Samuel anointed David? I just knew. And this ministry was not mine to keep. Even though my wife, she'll ask her how much she liked living in Monterey and Carmel sometime. I mean, all the Jaguars, the art studios. You guys, I even met Clint Eastwood. How do you do, Mr. Eastwood? It was really kind of fun. But the ministry is an ours to keep. Nothing. I want a light touch. A light touch. I'm a chiefest of sinners, and I'm evidence that God can use anybody. I'm evidence that God can use anybody. So then, after that, we were resting in Nevada again. Finally, my daughter Rebecca Tennis says, "Dad, you're not doing anything anyway. Come live in Chico," and I got this inheritance, and so we bought this place in Chico 4 years ago. We've been here 4 full years now. And we worked with the homeless people, and I'm still doing that. Went to Orchard Church for our time up here, tried Calvary Chapel, went to Orchard Church. And then it was time for a change, and I said, where are we supposed to go, Lord? Orchard Church is not our calling anymore. And I said, let's take a church tour. Let's check out all the churches in Chico. But instead, the Lord said, no, there's an Asian Bible church. Someone told me, I said, there's an Asian Bible church? And she said, yeah, really? I said, Janet, we're supposed to check out Asian Bible Church. And that's when we walked in here 2 years ago. We just came in, stood up, and you guys might remember, I said, we're looking for where we can be used. And Don Johnson said, we'll take that seriously. Don's a good man. He's a real good man. So Don and I had a lot of coffee together, and we got to know each other, and the rest is history. Now, why did I tell you that whole thing? Because I want you to understand, and if you don't already, that you may not be a world traveler. That's my testimony. You have your own testimony. I mean, if you never leave the city, I want you to know that it is an adventure to serve Jesus Christ. That's what I want you to know. And again, you don't have to be a globetrotter for that to be true. That just happened to be what God did for us. But do you realize that it's an adventure? And God wants you to be willing, when he says so, to put the boat out into the deep waters. A lot of times the deep waters are where the fish are, right? You go out there, this is like an old fishing hole that's kind of fished out, but you go over here and, wow, they're jumping over here. They're jumping. And so we need to go where the Holy Spirit tells us to go, if the Holy Spirit says to do so. And I love that Simon Peter said, Lord, we worked hard all night, we caught nothing. Some of you guys have worked hard. I'm not going to say you caught nothing. We've certainly had fruit here. But sometimes it feels like, wow, I've been doing this, it's hard, and I feel like I'm on a treadmill. Lord, I've been working hard. And God says, yeah, that's fine. I want you to throw the net again. Again? Okay. Because you say so, Jesus. Because you say so, I will throw the net again. And he goes out into the deep water, and he lets down the net. Serving God is a holy adventure. I'm not saying it's all fun. It can be very hard. But it is an adventure. And if you look at it as an adventure, you'll enjoy it a lot more. You'll enjoy it a lot more. But at your word, they put out the nets. Being willing to share your faith with other people. You know what Spurgeon said? Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher of England, one of the greatest preachers that ever lived. He said, you have never truly found Christ if you do not tell others about him. That's quite a quote. I wouldn't turn that into legalism, but I think he's right. You've never truly found Christ if you don't tell others about him. How can you say you've come to Jesus, but you never told anybody? Part of what it is to come to Jesus is to, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. And so it should be our desire to, with boldness, share our faith with other people. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, you will receive power, the word is dunamis, supernatural power, when the Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. The Holy Spirit makes us bold to where we want to share our faith. Can I just say to you that I finally went back to the Jesus Center this Thursday? You know, I had taken a 2-month break. I don't know if you knew that. I used to do it on Wednesday, but now it's a long story, but they don't want Wednesday preaching anymore because they're having a staff meeting. The very last Wednesday that I preached there, somebody sort of came at me. Someone with little mental stuff came at me and kind of, I had to go out the hall and up into this office. And so the director down there, Laura Kutzen, I said, no more, Wednesday's done. And so I said, Laura, why don't I just take a break for a couple months? And now they've got better security things in place. And so anyway, I went down. It's a wonderful place, the Jesus Center. It was a wonderful place. Don't go saying it wasn't anything bad. But anyway, I went back in there this Thursday. Mort Fox said to me, Roger, would you cover Thursday instead? So now every Thursday at 8:30, if you want to hear a Bible study, come down to the Jesus Center right after breakfast. And this Thursday, God's power was so present. It was like, wow. I was going, do I belong here at the Jesus Center anymore? God worked powerfully. And they've asked me if I'd start the book of Revelation. So I'm going to start the book of Revelation at the Jesus Center on Thursdays. The adventure continues. The adventure. I want to preach the gospel until I die. I want to be telling somebody about Jesus until I die. Because all of us are called to be fishers of men. All of us are called to be fishers of men. I've told you this before, but in my bathroom, if you come to my house, I want you to read what's on that wall. William Carey. You know William Carey. He was a shoe cobbler who became a greatest missionary to India. The father of modern missions, William Carey, said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Don't you love that quote? Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. I love it. So they put out the boats, right? And what happens? They get so many fish that they got to call the other boat out. Bring the other boat. The other boat comes out. They're putting the fish in the other boat. They're putting their fish in their boat. And the boats, just picture these fish are jumping up and down, you know, fish. And it's like the boats are sinking. Whoa. The boats are sinking. And that's a catch, isn't it? That is exciting to me. That's a catch. Why? Well, because Jesus directed it, huh? In John 21, you know, the same story comes up where he says, you guys got any fish, friends? No. Throw your net on the right side. So many fish. Boy, when Jesus directs your fishing, you fish well. When Jesus shows you where to be, there is opportunity. Now, I'm not saying that because we're always going to get thousands of souls are going to come to Christ. I hope they do. I'm not promising you that for one moment. But I am saying that when we are willing to obey, put the waters out a little deeper. Let's see what God wants to do. Let's see how he wants to work. I don't know. But I know he is at work. And what I do know is he wants to save souls. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. God is not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And so, church, we have a holy assignment. And if it doesn't make your heart passionate, I'm sad. I'm sad. Because missions is the heartbeat of God. Missions is the heartbeat of God. And so the boats are sinking. And so they signal their partners in the other boats. It's good to have partners, by the way. Yeah, in verse 7, it says they signal their partners. And so if we're going to do anything, we have to do it together. You know, we're partners. Let's work together. You guys want to make some trouble in Chico in the coming year for the gospel? I do. I want to stir things up. Paul says Paul turned the city of Ephesus upside down. He would go in and there's a speaker, is it Wesley, who said, John Wesley, who said, you should, when you go to a city, you should either cause a riot or a revival. you don't leave a people passive around you. If you're willing to stand up for the gospel, it says all those who would live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So, they caught so many fish, they couldn't contain it. And I like the end of the story where verse 8, you see verse 8, Peter realizes that it's the Lord, it's supernatural, it's pretty obvious. And he falls at Jesus' feet on his knees. Can you picture that? He goes, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. You got the wrong guy. You don't know me, God, I'm a sinful man." And I love it. Jesus just goes, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll catch men." Wow. Christ died for sinners. By grace are you saved, and by grace are you used. I'm proof of that. Not that we continue to live in sin. I'm not saying that. But all of us are flawed. And he's saying, Peter, even though you're flawed, it's okay. Don't be afraid. I'm calling you. I want you to be a fisher of men. Doesn't that call make you excited? From now on, you will catch men. Honestly, if this message about catching men bothers you, you probably got the wrong guide, pastor to listen to, because I am on fire for being a fisher of men. I never want to lose that. I remember what it's like to be unsaved. I'm glad. If you were saved from childhood, I'm happy for you. That's better. But I remember what it was like to not be saved as a 26-year-old. And I remember what it was like to go to junior high school and be into the ugly stuff. And I remember what the darkness felt like, being in the dark. And God takes us out of the dark. He brings us into his wonderful light. And when he does, we need to look over our shoulder and go, wow, all those guys I hung out with, they're still in darkness. They need Christ. I need to pray for them. I remember the Earl Warren Junior High School people. I remember the people that were on campus with me. They need Christ. And I can't save them all. I'm not the savior of the universe. But I can share my faith. I can pray for them. I can impact them. I can impact them by caring. It starts with caring and praying and saying, Lord, he said, I will make you fishers of men. I'm going to teach you how to do it. I'll teach. The Lord shows us how to be fishers of men. And so we go fishing. God can use a sinner. My friend Mike McIntosh, who was teaching one time, he told a story about two guys that went out into the boat to fish, and they weren't catching anything at all. One of them was a game warden. The game warden, he had a badge on and everything, and they were fishing, and his friend who wasn't the game warden took out a stick of dynamite, and he lit the stick of dynamite. He threw it over into the water. Boom! Oh, these dead fish came up to the surface, and he started scooping out the fish. He lit another stick of dynamite, put it in the water, boom, more fish came up, he's scooping them out. And the game warden points to his badge, says, do you know who I am? And he takes another stick of dynamite, lights it, and he hands it to the game warden. He said, you want to talk or fish? Get it? Never mind. I didn't get it. Never mind, forget it. Some people just want to talk about being fishers of men. We need to fish. We need to do it. We don't want to just talk about it. Remind me not to tell that joke again, okay, sweetheart? you know, God can use a small army. Do you know the story of Gideon? How many of you know the story of Gideon? Okay, well, in Judges chapter 7, turn to Judges 7. I'll just go there for a minute. Judges chapter 7. In Judges chapter 7, we read that there were, Gideon had an army. Actually, you're probably just going to have to read it on your own. But his army was 32,000 men. And God says, you have too many people. You might boast against me. Verse 2, he says, you have too many men. So he says, anyone that trembles with fear, send them home. So 22,000 go home. Now he's down to 10,000. And he says, there's still too many men. Verse 4. And he says, only those that drink water in a certain way lap their water. So those who drink, you know, by lapping their water like this. And he reduces the army to 300 people. Verse 6, 300 men lap their hands. And he said, with those 300 men that lap, I will give you the Midianites. And the rest of the story is just wonderful. And he, if I had time, I would tell the whole story because I love the story of Gideon. He goes down into the enemy camp. He says, if you're afraid, go down there. And the guy's having a dream and that Gideon destroys his tent. So now he's bold and he comes back and he goes, get up, you 300 men. We're going to go take them. We're going to go get them. And they light torches and they have swords and they have jars over the sword, the torch thing. And they go up to the mountainside surrounding it and they break the jars, which make a loud noise. The torches are suddenly showing. They sound a trumpet and they all shout, the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon. And while they do that, 135,000 Midianites wake up. Huh, what? Huh? And they start hitting each other and they start killing each other. In confusion, the Midianites kill each other. And you follow the story, it cuts down to an army of 15,000. And Gideon begins to chase them. Other recruits are brought in, and Gideon defeats the Midianites completely. God used an army of 300 people, and he got all the glory, to defeat 135,000 Midianites. One other story that's powerful is, if you turn to 1 Samuel 14, 1 Samuel 14. It's the story of Jonathan and his armor bearer. While you're turning to that, if you know the story, the Philistines had surrounded the army of Saul, and they were hiding in the caves, quaking with fear, as the Philistines had them outnumbered. But Jonathan, the son of Saul, who was very much like David with David and Goliath, Jonathan had that brave kind of a heart. And he goes up with his young armor bearer, and they approach where the Philistines are. And in verse 6, Jonathan says, 14:6 of 1 Samuel, Jonathan says to his young armor bearer, come, let's go over the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. And get this line, you should memorize this. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few. So I love what the armor bearer said. This is like my wife, Janet. She said this to me many times. Do all that you have in mind. Go ahead. I'm with you heart and soul. Let me tell you, it makes it a lot easier when you have a partner who says, I'm in. When I came back and I said, Janet, we're supposed to move to Manila. She went, I'm in. God's been speaking to me too. Let's go. I thank God for my helpmate. So here they are, and God takes these two guys, if you follow the rest of the story, and the Philistines say, come up here. They go, hey, we got them, let's go. And they go up there, and then when they get up there, he kills about the first 20, and then God sends an earthquake. And all of them panic, and the Philistine army is defeated because they had the courage to start something. They had the courage to initiate something at the leading of the Holy Spirit. You don't step out unless God is leading. And because they did, there was a great victory. So you can go back to Luke. What's my point? It's very obvious. God can use a Gideon's army. We are a little Gideon's army. We're not powerful. We're not rich. We're just a few people. But you know what? We're connected to each other. We love each other. We've been hanging out together for a couple years. And I wonder what God wants to do. I wonder what God wants to do. And I just believe that it's a new day for us. The idea of Christ International Fellowship is at least a good idea. It's an idea that says, we want to reach more people. Lord, would you use us more effectively in missions than we've ever been used? I think we will still continue to have visiting scholars. that will come in and come here and get saved and be baptized and go back to their country land. You got the letter I sent Steve yesterday to you, right? About what, yeah, and that kind of expressed that. There's a letter that you send out when people, what do you call that? When you give them their record of their tithing for the year, the pastor sends a letter. And I was writing that letter yesterday, and I was realizing God did really good things in 2016. Please don't think that I'm saying there hasn't been fruit here, because there has. I look back to Kim, who went back to Vietnam, and to Chihito, who went back to Japan, remembering Sophia, remembering Summer and Lucy, remembering now that we've sent back Kathy and her husband Trevor. There's so many, and I thank God for it. I don't think that's going to stop. I just want to say, beyond that, let's say, Lord, show us where to throw the nets. Show us how to reach more people. And I would be clear that I can't promise you anything. I can't promise overflowing boats to you. Only the Lord can do that. Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborer works in vain. But I know that God is pleased with us wanting to grow. Not into a mega church, just into a church that is used more and more. Whatever he wants to do. And let me be further honest and clear. I would love us to be able to get a building of our own. And if you don't believe me, come here at 9 o'clock and help set up. We don't mind it. We do it cheerfully. I thank God the young men are here before Janet and I get here. But we barely fit in our compartments here. And I would love it if God gave us a building of our own. A more central location. In fact, I would love to execute a name change with a building location change, but I don't have the power to do that. I just know that I've looked. We don't have that much money, but I know God could do anything. There stories are out there of people that offered $100 down and leased a Safeway building. I've heard all the stories. I've heard them all. So God is not limited. And I would appreciate it if you would pray with me that God might grant us facility. Just pray. I think we can all agree in asking. And we can be, oh, Lord, thank you for the Grange Hall, that it's a place to meet. We're grateful. But, Lord, if it's your will, would you grant us a facility of our own? And who knows, that you might be the instrument to come, that someone might, you might run into somebody and then come and you might be the one to say, hey, Pastor Roger, there's this place available. So that's why I want you all to be praying about that. And then number two is even though we're just a small church, in God's good time, I'd love to have my own unpaid assistant pastor. So I'm praying about that, and I got my eyes open on that, because you know there needs to be another generation younger than me coming up. So I'm available to train young men that feel a calling to the ministry. I want to say again, I am accessible. I know most of you work and are busy and have long hours. But if you have a spot and you say, I'm real good at Starbucks coffee, for example, or whatever. So if I can be available to you, come talk to me. We're going to be having communion next. I want to share one more thing with you. Will you indulge me before that? And this is more, we've talked about going in the deep waters. Now I want to talk to you just about your life and my life. I got up this morning early. God woke me up. I was actually 4:30 and just sitting there. Happy New Year! I am not one of those who stayed up for New Year's. I don't like midnight at all. It's not my time of night. So we had a quiet neighborhood, and I went to bed early and got up early. And I'm going, okay, Lord, what do we got for the New Year? What's going on? With my coffee, waking up, you know. And God really did speak to my heart. God's kind of encouraged my heart greatly. And so would you turn to Psalm 37? Psalm 37. Do not fret because of evil men, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell on the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he'll do this. He'll make your righteousness shine like the dawn and the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn away from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. That's a key verse. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked. He knows their day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow and to bring down the poor needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But their swords will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The days of the blameless are known to the Lord, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In times of famine, they will enjoy plenty. But the wicked will perish. The Lord's enemies will be like the beauty of the fields. They will vanish like smoke. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those he curses will be cut off. The Lord delights in the way of the man whose steps he has made firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I was young, and now I'm old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They are always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed. Turn from evil and do good. Then you will always live securely, for the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. They will be protected forever, but the offspring of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous man utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks what is just. The law of his God is in his heart, and his feet do not slip. The wicked lie in wait for the righteous, seeking their very lives, but the Lord will not leave them in their power, nor let them be condemned when brought to trial. Wait for the Lord. Keep his way. He will exalt you to possess the land. Then the wicked are cut off. You'll see it. I've seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a green tree in the native soil. But he soon passed away and was no more. Though I looked for him, he could not be found. Consider the blameless. Observe the upright. There is a future for the man of peace. But all the sinners will be destroyed. The future of the wicked will be cut off. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord, for he is their stronghold in times of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge. I suppose I didn't have to read it all, but I did. If you love the Psalms, which I do, this is one of my favorites. It says, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. And, you know, most of my life, you've heard my testimony, I moved a lot. Right now, I have no desire to move whatsoever. I feel like the Holy Spirit is saying, stay. Janet and I are trying to convert our storage shed into a guest house. Did you know that? Who knew that? Exciting fact. Okay, I mean, it's under 500 square feet, so it's legal, and we're zoned for it. So I've got a godly contractor, Bob Bryant, who's a Christian man, but we've hit all these different things that the building department in Oroville, you know, the county gives you this. But Lord willing, if we get through that, they're making us extend our leach lines so we can do this on our septic tank. And which means we're going to tear up our sprinkler system probably. So it's not going to be easy. You pray for me in this guest house. But nevertheless, we've made the deposit. We've made the down payment. We're in. We're moving in the direction of a guest house. I feel the Lord just said, convert this shack into a guest house. And secondly, the other thing I've been praying even harder about is this name change. I didn't do this lightly. This didn't lightly occur to my heart. So with these two things happening, it's like the Lord is just saying, you're not going anywhere, Roger. You're going to see this through. You're going to see this through. And I'm going to be your strength. And all you've got to do is dwell in the land and be faithful. I'll take care of it. I'll do it. And it's like he's like, because I have a kind of a restless spirit. I'm always saying, what's the next thing? Let's do something exciting. And God's saying, don't be restless. Be content. Be content. See through the things I'm showing you to do. And his yoke is easy. It's not a heavy yoke. So for me, I was like, wow, what a refreshing morning. I kind of exactly, wow, this is where I belong. This is where the grandpa of 11 grandkids belongs, right here. And it's good to have a sense of where you belong, isn't it? And say, this is my assignment. And if you haven't sought the Lord for vision for your own 2017, you should do it. You say, Lord, am I in the right place? Am I on the right path? Now, you're all at different places. Jessie right there is going to school. Her job is to go through school and make good choices, and praying for you that you will. And my job is to stay in Chico and do the things I told you about. I don't know. We're all kind of, but those of us that are together here in this city as part of this church, we are the core. We are the core of a very small church that welcomes a lot of visitors. I don't want to wear out this core. I don't want to wear you out. I love you. I don't want to wear out the same Sunday school workers and the same worship leaders. This is like we're having a little family meeting today, because I don't want to burn you out. I want you to get refreshed. And part of what that's going to require, even though I know you guys love to serve, part of what it's going to require is that we increase the size of the local core, not just the visitors from abroad, but that there be more local faces that say, yeah, I'm a team player. I want to use my gifts. To where instead of four people for the Sunday school department or whatever it is, five, six, we get 10. And in the worship team, instead of the same three or four, we have others. And so, again, I don't have the power to make this happen, but God does. And part of being Christ International Fellowship, beloved, is, Lord, grow us locally so that our core, our visionary local core, is greater. Then we can do more. And so I believe we have a city to reach. Remember, it began in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the uttermost. You don't just go to the uttermost part of the world. He said, no, preach in Jerusalem first. And so God wants us to have a heart for Chico, to the campus, to Chico State. There's a great international field over there. So I look forward to working with you. I thank God for you. You're a new face in this church, Joe. You and your wife, Jane, are a breath of fresh air. They walk in the door and they say to me, we just want to be in a church where we can serve, use our gifts, instead of just, can this church feed me very well? You know, I love it when someone comes and says, no, I want to help serve. That's vision. That's working together. We need to all be that. JJ, you're such a servant. You've stepped up since I've been here. You really are a team player. You catch the vision. You want to see the goal fulfilled. Song, you're so quiet, but you're critical. You're so valuable. I don't even need to mention the others. Admit your posts. Steve and Valerie are like machines or something. I'm just kidding. They're just amazing. I'm amazed. You know, that's all they do. They live to serve the Lord. I mean, it's amazing. So you guys are an amazing group, and I love every one of you. I'm not, even if I didn't just mention your name right now. You're all special. And we're only a little group today. I'm probably going to be echoing the little vision thoughts. It's not the last time you're going to hear this. But please pray for these things. Please pray about the application for a name change, a possible building. And if you will stand with me in prayer, if we stand together in prayer, God can do anything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's really refreshing for me to be able to stand up here and instead of just giving another teaching, to be able to just bare my heart to this precious church. So I thank you because vision does come from you. And Lord, my heart is at peace today. My heart is at total peace that it's your church and the battle is your battle. And I pray for everyone who heard this message today, whether it's Jesse at college or whether it's somebody who's going off into the work field, whether they're old or young, whether it's our high schoolers, Lord, whoever it is, they all have a mission. Lord, you have a mission for Joseph and Alice. You have a mission for everyone, every one of us. And we're part of a team, part of a body called the church. And so, Lord, even if we change our name, we don't change. We're just your church. We are your church. We are your people. And we love you. And we were bought with your blood. And we love your word. And we love your spirit. And Lord, we ask that if it is your will, you will take us into the deeper waters. Grant us new doors for the gospel. Grant us opportunities to be fishers of men and to be more effective. And we even would ask in your time for a facility beyond this facility that would be more permanent and that would be visible to the community in a way that we could reach more people. Lord, we only want these things for your glory and for our spiritual health. So we love you. We thank you for what you have done. We thank you for what you're going to do. And we commit to you 2017 as you keep our souls until that day that you come again. In Jesus' name, amen.